was on a holiday week. If you've looked in your bulletin, you've already seen the title of my message today, The Cub That Became a Lion. Well, officially, church family, happy belated Independence Day. I do hope it was a great day for you and the ones you love. Whether you were gathered around a grill or watching the fireworks light up the sky over the valley, man, we had some good fireworks going last night. Downtown, whew, they were the most amazing that I'd seen in a long time. Or maybe you just decided you would just simply rest. Just say, I'm just going to rest and enjoy it. I did that too. Well, however you spent it, I pray that somewhere amid the color and the noise, that you really did pause and thank God for the gift of living in this land. I did last night. I grabbed my guitar and I sang America the Beautiful before I retired. And you know, I'll tell you, after nearly a lifetime of ministry, days like yesterday, they do stir something deep in me, because I've come to love this country not with a blind love, but with a praying love, okay? The kind that celebrates her on her birthday, absolutely, but also longs to see her come home to her God. But here we are this morning, the day after. Fireworks are all spent. The leftover hot dogs are in the refrigerator. The flags are still out on some of the homes up and down the street. And on this quiet Sunday, the question for us, the people of God, runs deeper than, oh man, wasn't that a wonderful celebration? Now, it's also this. Lord, what does all of it mean? And what would you have us see? And here is something worth pausing over, church. 250 years ago, the 4th of July was the day the cub roared. Yeah. I'm saying it was the day a handful of small colonies stood up and declared they would no longer be ruled by the great lion across the sea. And so it's actually a fitting morning, the morning after, for us to talk about lions and cubs. And so our story begins this morning, church, with the animal that has stalked the imagination of kings for thousands of years, the lion. You know, for 8 centuries, the lion has been the emblem of English royalty. Richard the Lionheart carried it into battle. 3 golden lions have stood on the royal arms of England since medieval times. And as the centuries rolled on, that lion was stamped onto coins, raised on banners, and flown over forts and fighting ships across an empire so vast that, as they love to say, the sun never set on it. The lion meant one thing to the whole watching world: power, dominion. Do not trifle with us. Okay? And do you know how a lion tells the world that a territory belongs to him, church? He roars. Yeah. How many of you know a full-grown lion's roar can be heard for 5 miles in every direction? That's amazing. And it's not a cry for help, dear ones. No, it's actually a declaration. It says, this ground is mine and everything on it. Well, hold on to that roar. We're going to come back to it before we're done. Now, hold that picture, dear ones, because, yes, 3,000 miles from England, across the cold Atlantic, a string of 13 small colonies clung to the edge of a wild and unfinished continent. No army to speak of, no navy, no treasury to rival the courts of Europe. By every earthly measure, a cub, a whelp, as they say. a little offshoot of the great British lion. Cubs of the crown, maybe that's a good way to say it. And I promise you, saints, almost nobody in the year 1750 would have wagered a single shilling that the cub would ever become a lion in its own right. And yet, within a century and a half, that is exactly what happened. The cub grew up. By 1782, it had even chosen its own emblem, as this picture shows. Not a lion now, but an eagle, spread across the great seal of a new nation. But the cub had become a power the whole world would one day have to reckon with. And that strange and wonderful thing, a cub becoming a lion, is exactly what a dying old man named Jacob saw 4,000 years ago when he looked at his son Judah and called him a lion's cub. So turn with me, church, to Genesis chapter 49, and let's pick up our story at verse 9. We are in week 2 of our series, which I've entitled The Lion's Cub, The American Story in the Light of Judah's Blessing. Now, last Sunday, if you're with me or you saw it online, and for those that weren't here, in verse 8 of our text, we met a people born to praise. Now, this morning, we're going to step into verse 9, and the image is going to turn from praise now to power, from the name to the lion. And, church, you remember the rule we hold fixed all the way through this series? Our nation is the mirror. God is the message. And so over the course of these teachings, we're walking verse by verse through this, one of the oldest and most majestic blessings in all of Scripture, this blessing that the patriarch Jacob spoke over his son Judah. And today, it's going to be really highlighted in a special way. But once again, here is where I really have to be very clear with you from the outset, because we do have some new listeners today, some guests. And I'm going to say a version of this more than once across this brief series, because it really does matter that much. Although after today, it's going to be much more abbreviated. But I want to give a statement as I made last Sunday. Friends, I'm not telling you that America is directly identified in this biblical personal prophecy that we will be exploring in Genesis 49. I'm not reading something into this. I'm not putting words into God's mouth here. You heard me say that last week, and I'm going to say it again today. I still mean it. But what I am doing is I'm drawing a picture. I'm making what I believe to be a Holy Spirit-inspired analogy. I'm holding an ancient God-given image up next to our national story. The same way a preacher holds the Exodus story up next to any account of deliverance, or compares the wilderness wanderings of Israel up next to some season of testing in someone's personal or even a nation's life. And I'm just asking you, saints, does this old light shine on who we are today? Does it show us something true about ourselves? I believe it does. I believe the Holy Spirit has inspired me to make this presentation. And do, though, please hold this one thing fixed in your mind with me, church, because I'll come back to it again and again, because it's going to keep us out of the ditch. And that is that our nation is the mirror, and God is the message. And it's very important, and here's what I mean. Friends, as we hold America up to the light of Scripture, we're never going to put America in the place of God or confuse it with the Church of Jesus Christ. Nor will we confuse America with God's chosen covenant people, the true messianic remnant of Israel. Once again, as you see, we're simply the reflection. We're the mirror. The Lord is the message. Now, having said that, beyond any question, and obviously, America serves a very unique and divine purpose, a purpose for which God has providentially and even at points miraculously raised us up among the nations in these last days of world history. We are the leader of the free world, and we aspire always to be a shining city on a hill. The point is, we must keep the distinction clear, and then this analogy I'm making today will serve us well, but if we blur it, we'll end up worshiping a flag or a national identity instead of the Lord, and we don't want that. And one more thing. The very nature of this kind of message involves my sharing with you my own subjective observations and convictions. I seek to ground everything I present to you in accordance with Scripture as I understand it. If at points you feel a variance between what I'm sharing and your own convictions, please know that I'm just sharing my own insights, and I'm submitting them to you for your prayerful consideration as to whether you embrace them or not. I respect you as my church family. I respect you as faithful auditors of the Word of God. So, church, with all those caveats, this morning then, drawing from the biblical insights of others as well as my own, I want to continue sharing with you my prophetic analogy between Judah's blessing and the United States from Genesis chapter 49. And here is the thesis for today. Please catch it. Strength is a stewardship, never a status. Ponder that for a moment with me. Strength is a stewardship, never a status. I'm saying the cub can become a lion. But the moment a lion forgets who raised it up and what its strength is for, the lion starts turning into a beast. And there's one more truth I'll carry like a torch, the same as last week and every week. This whole blessing points past ancient Judah to one who came from Judah's lineage. I'm referring to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There he is, pictured. Jesus himself. You know, we're going to end on him today. Okay, Genesis chapter 49, verse 9. Listen to the picture Jacob paints over his son Judah. And by analogy, someone say with me, analogy. Analogy. And by analogy, the picture God paints over America, over our lives as believers, and most of all, over Christ. So here's the text. Genesis 49, 9. Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Okay, church, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. Okay, so friends, we see here three pictures of strength in a single verse. In this personal prophetic word that Jacob gives his son, we see a young lion grown and fed. We see a lion crouched at rest, utterly secure, and a lioness so formidable that no one dares wake her. Now, I see in this prophetic blessing three dimensions of power. First, power that has arrived, power at rest, power that answers to no one. And hold those three, church, because they give us our three prophetic ideas this morning, the first of which I submit to you being this. We began far smaller than we remember, but God raises lions from cubs, okay? Now, look again at that opening line. A young lion that has finished eating its prey. Yes, a lion in full fearsome strength. But dear ones, don't rush past that one word, young. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? Every lion that ever lived was once a cub. Once that little cub was blind. Once that little cub was actually helpless. Small enough to hold in two hands. You see, the glory of this blessing isn't only the lion. It's the trajectory. God took a cub and he grew a lion out of it. And the Hebrew calls him, as you see there, Gur Aryeh, that's how you say it. It means a lion's cub or a whelp. And church, here is a pattern that runs from one end of your Bible to the other. Our God delights to raise strength out of weakness. He likes to raise lions out of unlikely cubs. I submit to you a story I told you recently of how he passed over Jesse's seven strong older sons and anointed the youngest David, who was a shepherd boy who smelled like sheep. David was a cub out there. And he also set a boy of just 8 years old on the throne of Judah. And that very unlikely cub, named Josiah, grew into one of the greatest kings the nation ever knew, tearing down its idols and calling a whole people back to God. Saints, listen to how God names the pattern in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says this, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those things and those who think that they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Okay, so do you hear it in there, everybody with me? God is not embarrassed by a cub or anyone being a cub. The cub is exactly what he loves to work with. The small thing that looks powerless. Now, watch the mirror, church, as it relates to our American story. Watch the cub. How does a powerless band of 13 colonies with, again, no real army, no navy, no treasury to rival the courts of Europe, how do they become in a century and a half one of the mightiest nations the earth has ever seen? Well, it's not because it was strong to begin with. It was anything but. No, don't romanticize how strong this cub was at the start, because as I have in this picture here, the cub very nearly died in the cradle. In the winter of 1777, the ragged Continental Army limped into a place called Valley Forge. No proper food, no proper shoes. Men left bloody footprints in the snow. Thousands died of disease and cold before spring ever came. Not from any battle at all. That shivering, starving, barefoot remnant, I submit to you, was the unlikely cub the world would one day learn to fear. By every reasonable calculation, it should not have survived the winter. Are you seeing this with me? And you know, at her best, the nation knew who had carried the cub through. When George Washington gave the very first inaugural address this country ever heard, he did not strut. He bowed, telling the people that no nation on earth had more reason to acknowledge, quote, the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men, unquote, than this new one. Yeah. Absolutely amazing. And of course, as you know, he led the troops at Valley Forge. But think of it with me, everyone. It's absolutely amazing. A frost-bitten remnant cub, shivering cub, became a lion. And that, loved ones, is exactly the kind of thing our God loves to do. Okay. He's for the underdog and he's for the undercub too. But now, look, having said that, please hear the guardrail, church. The mirror isn't the message. This does not mean that God signed a covenant with America or that American might is somehow inherently holy. It means only what is gloriously true of every person and every people. The God of this Judah blessing specializes in raising lions from cubs to fulfill his greater purposes. So never mistake the lion for being self-made, and never, ever mistake the nation for the God who grew it. And Aaron, bring this all the way down into your own life, because it is for someone here this morning who feels like nothing but a cub. Yeah, I'm saying, you know, you just like this picture, you know, you look around at the other lions, the ones with the title, the platform, the confidence you can never seem to find, and, you know, you feel small. You feel behind, unqualified. Maybe somewhere along the way, somebody wrote you off, and you've quietly believed them ever since. And you just say, I'm just consigned to perpetual cubness. Well, hear me. God is not embarrassed by your cubness. Your weakness is not the thing that disqualifies you. No, in the kingdom of God, it's the very material he loves to work with. The Apostle Paul himself begged the Lord three times to take his weakness away, and the Lord answered, "Why would I do that? My power works best in weakness." Did you hear that? "Oh Lord, please take away my weakness." And God said, "Well, for what is being achieved in my purpose, why would I do that? My power works best in your cubness." So, dear one, here is the application plainly. Stop disparaging the cub God is still growing. I'm saying, dear one, don't quit in the winter at your own valley forge. The same God who raised a lion from a frost-bitten remnant is not finished raising you. Are you seeing this with me? I mean, that's how I feel about myself and my weaknesses. The Lord says, I'm just not done raising you into what I'm making you to be. Don't disparage your weakness, your cubness. And church, do you know where this whole pattern finally runs? It runs straight to a feeding trough in Bethlehem. Friends, the lion of the tribe of Judah did not enter the world roaring. No, look at this little picture. Yeah, no. Christ came as the unlikeliest cub of all. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in an animal's feeding trough, born to a poor girl in an occupied town. Yes, the mightiest king in the universe began as the most fragile thing in the room. You sang this morning, the king is in the room. Well, he was, but he was the most fragile little cub in the place. And he's the one who would win the whole world, not by overpowering it, but through the apparent weakness of a cross. Now, dear one, if that is how God raised his own son, the lion out of the manger, strength out of weakness, then he knows exactly what to do with a cub like you. Someone say, a cub like me. A cub like me. Please declare with me. I am only a cub, but my God raises lions, and he's not finished with me. Yeah. Are you hearing it? Okay, but now once God has grown that cub into a lion, because he eventually does, once the strength is real, a sharp question follows close behind. What on earth is all that lion strength supposed to be for? Well, church, based on our prophetic analogy, my answer is this. Our strength was given to protect the weak, not to prey upon them. Yeah, I want to remind you now of the middle section of our verse, wherein it reads of Judah, like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Now, friends, that is the picture of a strength so settled that it can finally rest. Are you with me? Look at those pictures. Okay, I'm going to explain that here. But saints, every lion faces one decisive question, and that's what my picture is about. And so does every strong nation, and so do you. Your strength can empower you to either be a protector, or your strength can empower you to be a predator. Wow. Yeah, those are the only two directions strength can run. And the whole Bible is crystal clear about which direction God intends. I mean, listen to, for example, Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4. God says, give justice to the poor and the orphan. Do you hear protect in that? Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Do you hear protect in that? Rescue the poor and the helpless. Do you hear protect in that? Two people do. Come on. Okay, thank you. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. Do you hear protect in that? Yes. Psalm 94:16, the psalmist asks, who will help me fight against the wicked? I hear protect in that. Who will stand with me against those who do evil? I hear protect in that. Yeah. Okay, folks, that is what God-given strength is for. The measure of a lion is not how loud it can roar. It is whom it chooses to protect. And the Bible has a name for strength that forgets this. When strength stops protecting and starts devouring, a lion becomes a beast. Say with me, a beast. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. In the book of Daniel, the great God-defying empires are shown to the prophet as wild beasts. And folks, the very first one that rises up like a lion. Are you seeing this with me? Folks, strength cut loose from righteousness does not stay majestic for long. It turns monstrous. Now, think of the shepherd boy David. We've already mentioned David. Long before he was ever a king. He's out on the hills with his father's sheep, and a lion comes, and then a bear to drag off the flock. And David, just a boy, literally, goes after them, strikes them down, and pulls the lamb right out of the bear's mouth, like in this picture. Now, look, catch what that tells us. God had put real strength in that boy's arm, right? We know later because he winged a rock with a slingshot that took down a giant. He put real strength in that boy's arm, and David spent every ounce of it not to ever make a name for himself, but to protect something weaker than he was. He demonstrates the protective lion's power, bent low to rescue the lamb. Now hold that picture, dear ones, because it's going to matter more than you can guess before this morning is through. Now let's hold up the mirror again, church, and let's be honest, because honest is the only way to be useful. The test of a great nation is the very same as the test of a great lion. Whom does its strength serve? And that brings us back to the American story. Our American story holds both answers in the same hands. At her best, our nation has predominantly spent her strength as a shield, as a protector, as a rescuer. Our sons crossing oceans to break the grip of tyranny so that strangers they would never meet could live free. How many of you know when our Allied soldiers threw open the gates of the World War II prison camps in 1945, the starving men and women inside watched the lion's strength come through the gate looking like pure mercy? That is a lion protecting. Are you with me? Yeah. But at her worst, beloved, the same lion's strength was turned on the weak. I'm referring to the human beings held in chains of slavery within our own borders. The Native American peoples, harshly driven from their ancestral lands. And there has been other examples. Thankfully, not many. Not as many as there could be. But sadly, in those cases, folks, the strength that was given to protect was used to prey upon others. And we do not whitewash that, church. We don't. We name it. We own it. And I'm going to tell you why we always do, and the church needs to be the first one to stand up and say so. Because a lion that will not face what it has done with its strength is already a lion drifting toward the beast. We have a prophetic voice. It got quiet in here. And you know, there's a helpful picture of this in a story many of you and your children know. In C.S. Lewis's Narnia, the great lion Aslan, he's no house cat. He is fearsome. He is dangerous. And the children are warned that he is not safe. But says the old storyteller, he's good. And look, dear ones, that is the whole secret of holy strength. Not safe, but good. Mighty and gentle. A lion whose power bends down to protect. You take away the goodness, and all you have left is teeth, fangs. And here is the guardrail once more. The mirror is not the message. Folks, I need to say this clearly. A nation's strength is never self-justifying, and it is never holy just because it happens to be ours. A lion that thinks its sheer power makes it righteous is already becoming a beast. So we never simply bless the big roar. No, church. We always ask what the roar is for. Now, bring it on home, dear one, because you can make this personal. You are stronger than you think. And you have power over somebody. Maybe you're a parent. You have power over a child. You're a boss over an employee. The loud person over the quiet. The quick-tongued over the tender-hearted. Your money, your influence, your sheer force of will, that is real strength. And every single day you decide which direction it runs. And here is the hard truth, loved ones. You know, strength turned into a weapon rarely looks dramatic. No, it can just be very matter-of-fact daily fare. It looks like the cutting word you know will land before you even say it. It looks like winning every argument with your child until you've won the argument but you've lost the child's heart. It looks like the silent treatment held over someone's head like a club. It looks like using a person simply because you can, and so on. That church is the lion quietly beginning to prey on the very ones it was given to protect. So here is the application, plainly. Stop and ask yourself one honest question. Whom is my strength protecting? In other words, is the person under your power safer because you are strong? Or are they smaller, quieter, more afraid? Spend your strength as a shield for the weak, my brother or sister, never as a weapon against them. That and that alone is what the lion was made for. That's what God's lion is made for. Now, I know you're tracking with me, church, even though you're quiet. And let me make it concrete. The strongest thing a husband can do is use his strength to make his wife feel safe, never small. The strongest thing a boss can do is spend her authority covering for the struggling new hire instead of exposing him. The strongest thing you can do with a sharp tongue is bite it for the sake of someone weaker than you. That, friends, like this picture, is the lion crouching low over the ones it loves. That is power down on its knees, guarding instead of assaulting. But hear this, church. A lion doesn't only shield the weak one soul at a time. No, a lion also guards the den. It stands watch over the whole pride, over everything entrusted to its care. And God has entrusted us in our generation to watch over two venerable institutions worth standing watch over. I'm talking about Christ's church and this nation. And a Christ-like strength is given us as God's people in part to help guard them, to shield them from the forces within and without that would corrupt them and tear them down. That church is a lion standing watch over the den, not simply clawing for power, but guarding what is good with the strength God gave us under the King who gave us that strength. And every single time we choose it, we look just a little more like the great lion that we are about to meet. Please declare with me if you're willing. My strength is a shield for the weak, not a weapon against them. Amen. All of which now brings us to the last picture analogy in our verse and the most dangerous one of all, really. Who dares to rouse him? Judah is a lion that answers to no one. All stand intimidated before him. Now, church, hold on, because here is where every lion is tempted to forget the one thing that can save it. And I submit to you from the Word of God that one saving truth is this. We may be a lion among the nations, but we must bow to the lion above them all. Okay. Yes, dear ones. Our text says, like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Now, if read by itself, that line sounds like the final word. A lion like this picture, a lion supreme, untouchable, answerable to nobody. The church, the blessing does not stop at verse 9. The very next breath, verse 10, says the scepter ultimately belongs to someone else, to another. Listen to what Genesis 49:10 declares. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until, read it with me, the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Oh, do you see it with me, everyone? Look, even at his mightiest, Judah, the lion, he's pointing past himself to an infinitely greater lion still to come from his descendants, one whom all nations will honor. And the New Testament tells us plainly who that person is. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, we see the clearest and most direct New Testament reference identifying Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, as that person. In a vision of heaven, an elder tells the Apostle John this. He said, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory." And earlier in Revelation 3:7, Christ identifies himself as being that heir, David's heir. So church, there he is, both Judah's and David's heir. Every cub to lion description in Genesis 49 was running toward him the whole time. Jesus is the lion. And that means every other lion that has ever lived, every empire, every superpower, every strong and successful soul bows to him. Okay, so let's lift the mirror up one last time, church. By any measure on earth, America is a lion among the nations today. Strong. You might even say America is the king of the jungle. And here, right here, is the exact scene where mighty nations have always destroyed themselves. I'm referring to the lion that comes to believe that it answers to no one. Who dares rouse him? That begins as a boast, and it ends as a kind of blasphemy. Look back across history, church. Every empire that ever believed it was the final lion, whether that was Babylon, Rome, the British Empire, on which the sun would never set, and so many more, every last one of them discovered it was not the final lion. The cautionary lesson: the earthly lion that forgets the lion of heaven above it always, always falls. Let me show you just one of them. Babylon, the greatest lion of the ancient world, the empire that had swallowed nations whole. Historians tell us that ancient Babylon prominently used lions as a symbol of royal power, divine majesty, and military might. In fact, the king and the lion were deeply linked in Mesopotamian art. And yet, the word tells us, one fateful night, Babylon's king, Belshazzar, threw a great feast, and in his pride, he sent for the holy cups that had been carried off as war booty from God's temple in Jerusalem, and he profanely drank his wine from them while he toasted his gods of gold and silver. Oh, he was a lion roaring that night. Who dares rouse me? And right there in the middle of the party, a hand appeared, a ghostly hand. And it wrote four words on the plaster of the wall. They had to call for the prophet Daniel to read it. And Daniel looked the mightiest man in the world in the eye and told him, "God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." And folks, that very night, Babylon fell. Yeah. You see, the lion that forgot the lion above it did not last until morning. Noted 20th century Dutch politician and theologian Abraham Kuyper said it about as well as it's ever been said. He stood up in 1880 and declared that there is not one square inch in the whole of creation over which Christ does not cry out, does not roar, "Mine!" That's right, folks. Every square inch, including every acre of this American nation, belongs to him. So now please hear the guardrail at its strongest, church, because everything in this series leans on it. America is not the Lion of Judah. No nation is. The single strongest thing this country could ever do is bow. I exhort you as strongly as I can. Do not ever confuse the lion among the nations with the lion above them all. The earthly flag is not the heavenly throne. And being the mightiest cub in the world has never once, in and of itself, made anyone right with God. And now, dear ones, here is the most staggering thing in the whole Bible. And I've saved it for last on purpose. John, in his end time vision, hears the elder announce that the lion has conquered. And John turns to look at this conquering lion. But listen to what he actually sees. Revelation 5:6, he says, "Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing." Do you see it with me, church? John turns to find a lion, and he finds a lamb that had been slain. Oh, I know that you're seeing this with me, my brothers and sisters. The lion of Judah conquered the world not by devouring, but by being devoured. It baffles the natural human mind. The mightiest strength in the universe was revealed on a cross, where the king laid down his life for the very people he rules. That is the lion every other lion must bow to. And the wonder of it is, the one we must bow to is the one who bled to save us. We don't bow to a tyrant. We bow to the Lamb who sacrificially loved us. Think of it, dear ones. On the night they came to arrest him, the Lion of Judah said he could have called down more than 12 legions of angels in a single instant. The strength was right there in his hand, and he did not spend it to devour his enemies or consume them. No, he held it back. And he stretched out his hands for the nails to rescue them, rescue both his disciples and his enemies from their sin and alienation against God. Oh my, the mightiest being in all the universe spent his strength exactly the way that shepherd boy spent his on the hillside, bending all the way down to pull the lamb out of the lion's mouth, out of the jaws of Satan and sin and death. Except this time, church, he became the lamb himself. That is the strength we bow to. Not the strength that takes a life, the strength that lays its own life down. So, dear ones, the only question that matters this morning, it's not how loudly we can roar. It is this: will you bow? The cub, the lion, the empire, the proud and self-made heart, all of us are called to bend the knee before the lion who became the lamb. So I'm not asking you to abandon your strength this morning, church. No. Rather, I'm asking you to lay it at the right feet. Bring the cub you've been building, the lion you've been defending, the territory you've been roaring over, and set it all down before the one who bled to save you. And hear me, bowing to this lion is not defeat, dear ones. It is the safest place in the entire universe because the one on the throne has nail prints in his hands. He will never once misuse his power over you. He will never devour you. He proved that forever on a cross. So come, come on, bend the knee, join me, and find that the ground at his feet is the one place a tired, striving lion can finally lay down and rest. Please declare with me. There is one lion above all, and I bow my knee to him. All right, loved ones, let me bring it home and then let me summarize. Here we stand in this 250th year, a true lion among the nations. And this old Judah blessing leans down and asks us a question that has nothing to do with how loud we can roar. It asks, before whom do we bow? And that question doesn't get answered by a nation. It gets answered by people, one bent knee at a time. A nation full of people who have learned to bow before the Lion of Judah slowly becomes the kind of nation and the lion that is a protector instead of a predator. I need you to hear my prophetic heart in this, my appeal to you this morning. In the midst of all of our celebration of our great strength that God has given us as a nation, my call and desire for people to come to Christ, yes, for the personal salvation that comes and the eternity with Him in the new heaven and the new earth, which we all await. But dear ones, it's also for the revival to bring about within our country people on their knees before the Lion of Judah, because only if we are that people, it will keep us from becoming a predator nation. And we will be a protector nation with all of our great power. But it all starts with your learning to bow. It starts with my learning to bow. And so here are the three truths we've held up to the light. One, the strength that ever made us a lion was God's gift, not our own making. He raised us up. Two, that strength was given to protect the weak, not prey upon them. And three, we may be a lion among the nations, but we bow to the Lion above them all. Church, remember where we began. The lion's roar, the sound of dominion, the noise that says to the whole world, "This is mine." That lion's roar can be heard for miles, but I ask you please just to hear me. The mightiest roar in this world and the one that has reverberated down through history, the greatest roar this world has ever known, did not come from a throne. It did not come from a nation's capital. It did not come from a battleship or a crown. It came from a cross. And look at that picture. And you know what's so amazing? It didn't sound like a lion at all. It sounded like a lamb. And here's what it said. "It is finished." That was the roar of the Lion of Judah, winning the whole world by laying down his life. And that's the lion the whole blessing was always pointing to. And I tell you this today because he's the only one who can take a proud, self-made, roaring heart in a personal life or even a nation and teach it at last how to bow. So this morning, I'm not asking you to roar louder, dear one. I'm asking you to kneel. Now, church, most of us in this room already belong to Jesus. So what I want to invite you to do, if you're willing, and it's always if you're willing, I'm asking you to bow afresh this morning before the one lion, to take whatever strength is in your hands and freshly hand it back to him as a gift you were given, and committing it to him as a shield you'll use now for the weak. If that is the cry of your heart, too, I'd like you to join me right now in a prayer. I'd like us to whisper it together. I'd like to invite the worship team. If you just give me five more minutes, it's a special weekend. I wanted to conclude with a song. But I want us to join together, if you would, right now in this prayer together. Let's pray it together, if you're willing. Lord Jesus, Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, I bow to you this morning. Every strength I have is yours. You gave it, and I give it back. Make me strong to protect and never to prey, and keep me low at your feet, where the safest place on earth has always been. In your name, Jesus, amen. Will you join together as they lead us in a song celebrating the Lion and the Lamb, and then we'll come back with the blessing in just a moment. But let's really stand together and celebrate this, can we? Who he is.
coming on the clouds. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. He's fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world.
There'll be prayer available here after the service for any need, and our sign-ups out there in the lobby. I hope you have a good rest of the day and the week ahead. We'll continue next week in this little series. I just believe God is releasing something. I thank you for going on the journey with me. Now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may you go from this place in this 250th year as cubs who have learned to bow before the one true lion, strong in his strength and gentle as his lamb. In the name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, amen. God bless you, everyone. Say hi to someone you didn't earlier. Have a great week. Online family, God bless you. We'll see you next time we're together.